All right. Well, we're going through this sermon series called Gospel-Centered Relationships. And today the title is called The Pursuit of Happiness. Now, maybe normally when we see this title, we might think about this idea of just any kind of pursuit of happiness. But today I want to talk about the pursuit of happiness specifically with regard to relationships. And again, that's because we're going through this series called Gospel-Centered Relationships. And so, why don't we turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 1 to 10. And so, if you do have your Bibles, I do want to encourage you to open up your own Bibles. We will have it on the screen, but I do want to continue to encourage everyone to open up your own Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 10. If you have one of these Bibles that you got from the outside, we're on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. All right. This is the reading of God's Word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Why don't we take this time to turn to our neighbors and just share a little bit, asking this question to each other. What advice would you give to someone who wants to get married or who is preparing for marriage? All right, so why don't you turn to your neighbors and just share maybe one or two ideas. Well, what kind of advice would you give? All right. I know that this is a really fun topic, and so, but I have to give a time limit. So let's come back together maybe in about 30 seconds. All right. Well, I'm sure you've heard all kinds of advice, and maybe for some of us, we've heard enough of these advices. Some of us, maybe we've said something like, you need to pray to God for all the different things that you want in a spouse. I think I shared this in the Q&A time, but there was a missionary. Did I share this in a sermon or in the Q&A? Anyways, let me just say it real quickly. There's a missionary that I met in Cambodia, and he told me that when he was about to get married, he heard the advice to pray for his spouse. And so he had like 20 some things on a list of all the things that he wanted to pray for. Raise your hand if you heard this before. Okay. Maybe it wasn't a sermon. Let me just say it again, just to refresh your memories. He prayed for those 20-some things. And then he met a girl and found out that the girl only had about 17 things. And then so he said, wow, that's quite a bit. And he said, okay, I want to get married to this person. And then after getting married to this person, found out that the person only had 4 of those things on the original list. Maybe we've heard the advice to pray for our future spouse. Maybe we've heard the advice to, maybe some people say you need to date around so that you know what you're looking for. Maybe some people say you need to take a personality test. Maybe some people said you got to go through premarital counseling. Some people might say, make sure you have a job. Make sure you have a car. Make sure you have enough money. Okay. In the big country next door, that's one of the things that they would say all the time. If you want to get married, make sure you have a house and you have a car. Well, there are all these advices that we hear, and the assumption is that if you can get these things right, then when you get married, you'll be able to have a happy life. Because marriage is the answer to life, and you will find yourself having the most joyous, happy life in the world. You just need to make sure you find the right person and you do it right. In our series, we've talked about how we've put our hope in marriage so much sometimes that what ends up happening is that we take our eyes off of the ultimate marriage, the marriage between Jesus Christ and his people. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we put our hope, not in Jesus, but we put our hope in marriage, thinking that marriage is the thing that will give us all the happiness that we're looking for. But what we found in 2 sermons ago, what we come to understand through Scripture is that happiness does not come from marriage, but ultimately happiness comes from the ultimate marriage, which is the idea of us having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Happiness comes from knowing the Lord. And so if you know who the Lord is, if you have a relationship with the Lord, then what we want to end up doing more and more automatically, if you love someone, what you want to do more and more is to find out what they enjoy. And so that as you find out what they enjoy, you want to even do those things for that person. And so if you're able to know what pleases the Lord, then you will also be able to find true happiness. All right? So the main idea is this. The main idea is pursue happiness in the Lord's happiness. The idea is find what pleases the Lord and pursue happiness that way. Pursue happiness by pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ. Pursue happiness in the Lord's happiness. And the three ideas that we'll be talking about are true happiness. The second is the pursuit of happiness. And the third is the attainment of happiness. So once again, pursue happiness in the Lord's happiness. And the three points that we'll be going through are true happiness, the pursuit of happiness, and the attainment of happiness. All right, let's talk about true happiness. I want to, first of all, read for us verses 8 through 10. And we're going to kind of work backwards from our passage. All right, so it says this in verses 8 through 10. Let me actually start in verse 7. It says, and I think we have, yes, we have it on the screen. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me explain what this passage is saying real quick. The idea is that you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You are a child of light. You are different from the rest of this world. The way that we think, even about ideas like marriage, should be different from what the world thinks. We are children of light. So let's live as children of light. And the way that we live as children of light is that we continue to try to understand what is it that pleases the Lord. We want to live for God's glory, not for our own happiness. We want to live for His joy and what pleases Him, not for what pleases us. Eventually, the hope is that what pleases God is what pleases us. And so the idea of trying to discern what pleases the Lord, the idea there is that we want to walk as children of light as we continue to struggle and figure out what is it that the world believes and what is it that the Word says and how are they different and how can I begin to change my thinking so that I understand what pleases the Lord. Now, when we talk about what pleases the Lord, right there in the passage in verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And so when we think about what is it that would actually bring us joy and peace and happiness in this life, isn't it those things that if we were to live our lives and what comes out are good things and right things and the true things, wouldn't that be the thing that brings us joy and happiness? And so true happiness is found in actually pursuing your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be clear that this passage from chapters 5, verses 1 through 10, is not specifically about marriage. Marriage will be talked about actually later on in chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But this passage talks about how do we live as people that have that relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we live as children of light? Now, in the first sermon in this series, we talked about the lure of marriage and how everyone wants to see, a lot of people think marriage is the answer to all of life's struggles. And in our second message, we talked about how there is a lure of singlehood, that whether you're not married or whether you are already married, there's this idea that if I were to just get out of this bondage of marriage, or if I were to just stay single and not be bound to marriage, then I will be so happy. And so whether you're married or single, or whether you're pursuing marriage or not, there's this idea that we're going to find happiness in this relationship or without this relationship. But happiness is not found in those things. True happiness is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to focus specifically on what is it that pleases the Lord, specifically with regard to marriage. And if we want to understand what pleases the Lord, specifically with regards to marriage, then we have to understand from Scripture, how does God understand marriage? And this is for both singles that are getting ready to get married or want to get married in the future. And this is also for those of us that are married and that are thinking about your marriages. And so I want to quickly run through this. So if we could go to the next slide. What pleases the Lord regarding marriage? And so let me first of all start off by saying that this is not exhaustive. I'm not going to talk about every single thing that has to do with marriage. And the verses on there are also not exhaustive. I've just put up just a couple verses there just to point to the idea of each principle. Okay, so the first thing is that marriage is designed to be between a man and a woman. So there is a distinction between husband and wife because, as we've talked about even in the first sermon in this series, it talks about how there is a distinction between husband and wife, just as there is a distinction between Christ and the church. It's not two people that are of the same kind, but actually they are equally human being, they are equal and both loved by God equally in God's sight. But at the same time, God has different roles for the man and the woman in a marriage. Men and women have different roles. So marriage is designed to be between a man and a woman. The second point is that marriage is about serving the other and not expecting the other to serve you. Okay, a lot of times when we think about marriage, maybe we think a little bit differently. We think about how marriage is supposed to be, you know, I'm going to be so happy because I'm finally going to be able to find someone that is going to care for me. But marriage is not about having the other person serve you, but it's about serving the other person. Just the same way again, we're talking about the ultimate marriage, how Jesus humbled himself and served his disciples by washing their feet. But not only that, he humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. He humbled himself and he served his people. And so marriage is about serving the other, not expecting the other to serve you. Next point is, the gift of sex is for marriage. Okay, so sex is a gift, and it is a part of marriage, and it should be a part of marriage, not something that's outside of marriage. The idea of sex is a symbol of union. It's a becoming one together. And so when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, the way that we want to think about it is that when we put our hope in Jesus Christ, when we understand that Jesus is our bridegroom and we, his people, are his bride, then what we can understand is that, again, sex is a symbol of union. What we can think about is that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we are able to be unified with our God. The church becomes one with Christ not through sex, which would be a strange way to think about it, but it's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And so that's why we're able to unify with our God. The next point is that marriage is not about emotional love, but it's about a committed love. Jesus was not always in this emotional state of, oh, my people, I just love my people. My people are just so wonderful. I love my people. No, Jesus was not always like that. Jesus was tender many, many times, but Jesus was also harsh at times. One example is that Peter said, no, Jesus, you will never die for us. You will never go through the suffering for us. And Jesus rebuked him harshly and said, Satan, get behind me. Jesus was not always emotionally in that sense where we think about this lovey-dovey feeling. Jesus was not always like that, but he was always committed to us. And so marriage is not about emotional love, but it's about a committed love. Next is that marriage involves forgiveness and reconciliation. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Even though we sinned against him, he completed the work of forgiving us of our sins when he died on the cross. And so whether it be our past sins, our current sins, or even our future sins, the work of Christ is already done, and so our sins are forgiven. And what it accomplishes is that we were able to be reconciled with God. So marriage involves forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, divorce, we have to talk about divorce also because it has to do with marriage. Divorce exists because of sin. And that's what Jesus Christ talks about. He says, you know, divorce was only given as an option for you because of your sin. With the ultimate marriage, when we talk about the ultimate marriage between Jesus and the church, there is no such thing as divorce. Jesus is completely committed to his people. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. There is union. And so there is no such thing as divorce when we talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ. With human marriages, there is divorce. Again, it's because of sin. But divorce is not part of the purpose of God. That's not what God desires. And that is not what will happen ever with the ultimate marriage. So true happiness is found in our relationship with Jesus. And again, what pleases the Lord is to have an understanding of what marriage is all about according to what Scripture tells us. So as children of light, we want to continue to find happiness in doing the thing that delights the Lord. That's what we want to do. We find true happiness by continually pursuing Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, and understanding what pleases him. But we don't always do this. But what we find a lot of times is that our understanding of marriage gets influenced by how this world thinks. And that's where we come to our second point, the pursuit of happiness. I want us to look at our passage today. And there are a lot of things that are mentioned in today's passage where it sounds like it's just really getting at this idea of like sexual immorality is wrong and that's the most terrible thing and all these things. And it is, but I want us to look at the passage and analyze it a little bit more carefully to see what it's saying. All right, so if we could go to the next slide. This will be just a kind of a guide for us to look at what's going on in the passage. But I want us to look at the passage. It says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." And it says, okay, so what we see here is these are the things that are wrong, and this is what we should be doing. These are the things that are wrong. And this is what people should expect if they continue in doing that. What we should be doing is to not be partners with people that have that kind of thinking. Now, what I want to say, again, we want to bring this idea to the idea of marriage and relationships. And what we find in the world today is that these three things, sexual immorality, which is talking about all kinds of actions outside of marriage that include the ideas of sex. It could include things like sex outside of marriage, before marriage, maybe while you're married, but you're having sex with someone outside of your marriage. Maybe it includes homosexual actions. All of these things are under this category of sexual immorality. And I want to point out that it does go against the seventh commandment, which is do not commit adultery. And so some of us may think that we're not committing adultery because we're not married yet, but actually, if you're not in a relationship, if you're not married, then what that means is that you are committing adultery because you're not having sex with whoever your future spouse will be, if you are going to get married. But you're committing adultery in that sense where you're having sex outside of marriage. Right? So it has to do with the seventh commandment. Let me also include in there that sexual immorality and impurity includes things like pornography, masturbation, and yes, all of these sexual acts that are outside of marriage. And so that's the first thing. Covetousness, what is this about? Covetousness is about having a desire for something, thinking that something is better, the grass is greener on the other side, and so you're always wanting that thing. It's a pursuit for something that will bring ultimate happiness. So it's this idea that you're continually searching for that other thing, you're wanting that other thing because you think that that thing will bring you happiness. And this is a breaking of the 10th commandment. And when I say the 7th commandment and the 10th commandment, I'm talking about the 10 commandments that are found in the Old Testament. It's a breaking of the 10th commandment where it says, do not covet, where you look at other people's belongings and you're wanting those things. And the third thing is the idea of foolish talk. It includes in the verses this idea of filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking. And this is specifically having to do with words that promote sexual impurity or maybe empty words or promises. Things that people might say that, you know, I'm gonna promise all these things for you and I hope that you can do something for me. That's what the foolish talk and the crude joking is about. So it's things like suggestive words, things that you might say to suggest something, maybe on the sexual level. It could be talking or joking about sexual things that promotes impurity. And this is a breaking of the 9th commandment. And I want to say that it's a breaking of the 9th commandment because the 9th commandment says, do not give false testimony. And in other words, do not lie. But the command, if you think about it in a positive sense, so it's do not, do something, but what does it mean to do something against the lying? What are we supposed to do? What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to speak about what is true and good. And so here it says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, because all of these things are empty words. All of these things are words that promote, they don't promote truth, they promote lies. And so it's a breaking of the ninth commandment. Instead, what we should be doing is we should be giving thanks, and we should be satisfied and content with where we're at because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of times, we don't, and we pursue happiness in other ways, and the world tells us to pursue happiness in other ways. And so in a general sense, things that might be included in the pursuit of happiness might be things like pursuing your career, or pursuing your degree, or pursuing fitness, or pursuing money. And not to say that these things in themselves are bad, but we put our hope in those things, and we think that if I can only get that thing, my life will be just great. I will be happy. So let's narrow that down a little bit, though, and let's talk about that with regard to marriage. Let's talk about that with regard to relationships. So if we could go to the next slide. So all of these principles that I talked about before, how it's supposed to be pointing us to our relationship with our God, are twisted by the world, and we're told to pursue happiness in different ways. And so marriage is supposed to be designed to be between a man and a woman. But then the world says no. There's no such thing as any kind of difference in the roles between men and women. Let's erase all of those roles, and let's say that men and women are exactly the same and doing everything the same. You know, even men should give birth, right? Okay, actually people don't say that quite often these days. But they say we should be equal in every way, but they don't talk about that. Men don't say, yeah, I think I should be breastfeeding too. Men don't say that. But there is this idea out there in this world that says there's no distinction between male and female. Everything is exactly the same. And they try to erase this idea that there are distinct roles between men and women. The second thing is marriage is about serving the other and not expecting the other to serve you. This is what the world continues to tell us to go against. They say it's all about you. Marriage is all about you. You should be satisfied in your marriage because the other person is going to be the one that makes you happy. When we think this way, marriage becomes all about you. It's about serving you, how the other person is supposed to serve you, and not how you're going to serve the other person. And so we think about, what do I want? What kind of person do I want to get married to? Some people say, you know, you don't know what you want, so you got to date around. You got to even have sex with people so that you know if they match you or not. You have to make sure that that person is going to please you, is going to make you happy. And that's what the world says over and over again, and it goes directly against what the Bible says. Next one is the gift of sex. The Bible says that it's for marriage. But what does the world say? The world says that, no, sex is for fun. It's for entertainment. Sex is a way for you to just find pleasure for yourself. And so people say, yeah, have sex. Have fun. Sleep around. It's going to be good for you, actually. You're going to be able to find out what you like. And you'll also have experience so that once you get married, you'll know what to do. And so the world promotes these ideas. Not only that, people promote the idea of, hey, you guys should also live together. And you know that if you live together, part of that is to sleep together. And so you guys should live together because then you'll be able to find out if you're going to be able to love each other, even if you go through doing dishes together or doing laundry together. You guys should live together and find out if you're compatible. That's what the world promotes. But no, sex should be reserved for marriage, according to the scriptures. Okay, as I'm going through this list, what I want us to think about is, you know, do I believe in some of these things? Are these ideas some of the ideas that I hold on to? Are these ideas that I've come to believe, maybe not to that extreme, but maybe to some degree, I believe in that also. Especially about, you know, marriage is supposed to make me happy. I'm supposed to find something that satisfies me, whether it be sex or how the person treats me or about how whether the person is compatible with me or not. I want to find someone that's going to make me happy. For those of us that are married, as we're thinking about this, you know, I'm talking mostly to the singles that are preparing for marriage and thinking about how they should prepare for marriage. But for those of us that are married, how do you think in your marriage? Are you finding yourself unhappy because the person, the other person, your spouse, is not meeting your expectations because you're thinking that person is supposed to make me happy? If we move on, marriage is not about emotional love, but about a committed love. People say, you know, try to find the person that you're in love with. And marriage is supposed to be this wonderful thing that where you're supposed to have all these wonderful feelings with that person. But married couples will testify that that loving feeling doesn't always last. It won't last. And there will be times in your marriage where you don't feel that loving feeling. What the world says is if you don't have that loving feeling anymore, you should probably get a divorce, because maybe there's someone out there that is the one that you're supposed to have that loving feeling with. And so we see people, because the other person is not meeting their needs, because the other person is not meeting their expectations, they're looking around everywhere to find someone that might be the one, even if they're married. They're looking for someone that might be the one, because they're not finding satisfaction. And all of these things, because of our misunderstanding of marriage, it leads to sexual immorality. It leads to covetousness. It leads to foolish talk. What's the next one? Marriage involves forgiveness and reconciliation. But a lot of people believe that if you can't reconcile for some reason, if you're finding yourself continually fighting, then you should just get a divorce. Don't forgive. That person has hurt you so much. And so when you're looking for marriage, you're trying to find someone that's the most compatible with you. And so you do these personality tests. You try to find different ways to find if that person is compatible with you or not. You sleep together, or people might live together, or people might go on all these dates, and they're dating so many different people just to find that person that they're compatible with, because people are afraid that there are going to be a lot of fights in the marriage. And if there are a lot of fights in the marriage, then those people aren't getting along, and there's going to be a lack of forgiveness, and it's going to be very difficult to reconcile, and the only answer is to divorce. And people don't want to divorce. And so, what the Bible promotes, though, what the Bible talks about is, if we think about the ultimate marriage, it is about reconciliation. It is about forgiveness. Divorce, the next one, divorce only exists because of sin. But people don't think this way. People just say, just get out. Just get out of the marriage. And here's one idea that I heard from the radio a while back that, you know, I know some people don't like this idea, but I'll just say it just to give you guys some food for thought. One radio program said, you know, some people, they like the idea of promoting dating. Go out and date as many people as you'd like, because that'll be good for you, because that'll help you to understand how to relate with the opposite sex. Maybe it'll help you to become more gentler and nicer and think about the other person a little bit more. And so people say, date around. But you know, when you date someone, many of you guys know, when you date someone, there's just a lot of emotional toil that goes on with that. and you get together, and then you get in a fight, or things don't work out, you're not satisfied, you're thinking about yourself, you're not satisfied, and you decide to break up. And you find someone else, and you date, and then you break up. And you find someone else, and you date, and you break up. You find someone else, you date, you break up. You date, break up, date, break up, date, break up. And what ends up happening is that without you even knowing, you're practicing divorce. Where you get together, and maybe some people that date are having sex, but at the least you're having an emotional bond together, and you break up and you go through an emotional divorce. And you practice that over and over again. So that in our minds we think, well, if I'm not compatible with this person, if I'm constantly fighting with this person, things aren't working out, I'm gonna get out. Just like they did when they were dating. Again, some food for thought. Marriage ultimately should be something that points us to the ultimate marriage. It should be something that tells us that we're not going to find happiness in marriage, but it's something that points us to the ultimate marriage between us and Jesus Christ, our relationship between us and Jesus Christ. But maybe for some of us, we've bought into the lies of this world. We've bought into the exact opposite things of what the Bible tells us what marriage is about. And even well-meaning Christians, we think about some of these ideas and we're not thinking according to Scripture, but we think in the world's ways. One example is, you know, well-meaning Christians, we tell each other, you know, pray for your future spouse. Pray for that list. And the mentality that we have with that is we think that if we pray for this list, then God will give me the person of my dreams. Why? Why am I praying for the person of my dreams? Because the thinking is, if I get married to the person of my dreams, then my life will be happy. And we bought into the lie that that marriage is supposed to be about what I want, what I need, and that's going to bring me happiness. Instead of giving thanks, like the scriptures tell us today, instead of being content and satisfied with our relationship with the Lord, instead of knowing how much the Lord gives to us with our relationship with the Lord, we constantly turn our eyes away from Jesus and we put our eyes on things like marriage and relationships, and we think that these things will give us happiness and joy, and we look to those things and we covet what other people have because we think, again, if only I had this, then I will be happy, and we become idolaters just like the scriptures tell us today. And we begin to think like the world thinks. And we begin to be influenced by what the world tells us. And what is the result of all this? If we continue to go in the way that the world does. Verse 5 and 6 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So anyone who has sex outside of marriage, who desires to have sex with someone, or looks lustfully at someone who is not your spouse or your future spouse, anyone who longs for another person who is able to care for them or give them security or make them feel special, anyone who puts themselves in temptations by choosing to live together, anyone who longs for a close relationship with someone outside of marriage, anyone who promotes anything that God had not originally intended, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, and the wrath of God will and does come upon the sons and daughters of disobedience. because ultimately you rejected Jesus Christ and we turn to these other things for our source of happiness. Now I want to be clear. I said it this way to take things to an extreme. But I want us to come to a place where we acknowledge and where we admit that we fall into this. Even as Christians, we fall into the lies of this world so often. I was speaking with a friend this past week, and he was sharing with me about his struggle. He wants to get married, and he finds it very difficult to find the person that he wants to get married to. He has someone in mind, but then it's just not working out. And so sometimes when we talk, he tells me about how much struggle he's going through. And we came to, just in our conversation, we came to a point where he was saying he realized that he was actually trying to find his hope in this relationship with this girl. But he realized that actually he was taking his eyes off of Jesus Christ. But that's what usually happens. When we put our hope of happiness in that thing, we get dragged around by that thing and our emotions go up and down, up and down. And sometimes at some point we're so happy because things seem like they're working out, but then at the next moment things don't work out and you're just being dragged around by this thing that keeps you captive. And I want to admit myself that I also fall into times where I believe in the lies of this world. I face temptations to lust. I am not satisfied with my relationship with God. I face temptations to fall into thoughts, sexually immoral thoughts, to desire other people's, what they have, to covet. I fall into foolish talk and these shameful things. And these verses that say things like, and these things should not be found, should not be named among us as is proper among the saints. It should not be found among us. And I look at these verses and I'm feeling so guilty because, oh man, like I fall into this all the time myself. I believe in the lies of this world. You know, I'm tempted to watch pornography. You know, I think about other people. I'm admitting these things to you guys because I want us to be real together, to admit how we fall into the lies of this world. There are times that I think that if things weren't like this in my marriage, then maybe if there was this other person that was different from my wife, then maybe I would be happier. And we fall into this trap over and over where we have these thoughts and we realize that we are deserving of punishment. But this is where we come to our third point, the attainment of happiness. We're reminded over and over again, that the only way to find true happiness is through our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Find happiness in His happiness. Find happiness by looking to what pleases the Lord and pursuing your relationship with Jesus. We did deserve punishment. We did deserve abandonment. We did deserve insecurity. We did deserve a miserable and painful life. That's what we deserve for becoming the adulterer and turning our eyes away from Jesus Christ. But because of His love for us, what Jesus did was that He was willing to go through the punishment for us. He was willing to be abandoned for us. He was willing to go through insecurity for us. He was willing to go through a hard and miserable, painful death for us, that we might be cleansed, that we might be purified, that we might be good and right children of God, children of light. And I want to remind us that all we have to do is just turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to turn our eyes back to Jesus Christ. Even if we fail, we can turn back to Jesus Christ. Why? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What is this telling us? What this tells us is that you are able to turn back to Jesus. You are counted as a children of light, not because you are able to perform and do good as a child of light, as a Christian, not because you're able to live according to God's ways in the best way possible, not because you are doing what's right, but we are called children of light because of what Jesus did for us. Even the faith, even the ability to turn back to Jesus comes from Jesus himself by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to encourage all of us with is that know that you are a child of light. If you put your belief in Jesus Christ, you can know that you are a child of light. And you are a child of light because of what God is doing in your life. And all of these things that we've talked about in terms of marriage, you're able to do it. Even if we fail, you're able to do it because of the strength that God will give to us. And even if we fail, God will give us the reminders and the ability to turn back to Jesus. And so that we don't have to hold on to the guilt that we're not living up to God's standards. So then what we can find ourselves doing is giving thanks to God. We can be content and satisfied because of what Christ has done for us and will continue to do in our lives. So let me run through this last slide. Because of Jesus, if we have our eyes on what Jesus has done for us and our relationship with Jesus, then we can know that there are different roles for men and women, and we can practice those roles. Men can practice leading. Men can practice taking initiative. Men can practice loving. Men can practice continually putting aside their own needs and looking out for others. Men, we can practice this even in the church. We can practice this now. Whether you're looking forward to marriage or whether you're already married, you can continue to practice this. Women, you can practice your role of submitting, practice honoring, practice listening. It doesn't mean just stay silent, but it means rather than complaining, which all of us do, but learning to hold your tongue and to trust the Lord, practice caring, practice giving. The point being, practice honoring. And again, it doesn't mean that you need to keep silent per se, but it means the idea of if there are things that you do notice that need to be changed where the guys aren't leading correctly, the women can step up and actually tell our men, you need to step up and take your role, do your role. And you also do your role. We're going to talk more specifically about men and women's roles in a future sermon. The next thing is that marriage is about serving the other. Just as Jesus served us, practice serving. Practice setting aside your needs and practice putting other people's needs first. And again, this is something that you could start practicing in the church. Even if you're not married, you can practice this in the church. The gift of sex is for marriage. Again, this is about union. Because I am unified with Jesus, practice union, practice unity with believers in heart, mind, and purpose. Practice purity. And again, you could do this within the church. Marriage is not about emotional love, but about committed love. And so practice commitment. Practice being devoted and giving your all to that thing that you're committed to. And so if you're committed to serving here, if you're committed to this church, be committed. Practice that. Don't quit easily. Endure through difficult times. And again, one place that you could practice that is in the church. Marriage involves forgiveness and reconciliation. If you've been hurt, then practice forgiveness. Practice to make things right. Practice to go and point out other people's wrongs in a way so that you want to come back together and reconcile. Practice loving the person by reconciling in that way. Not just pointing out other people's wrongs, but admitting your own wrongs as well. Again, you can practice this in the church. And again, and the last thing is about divorce. Divorce only exists because of sin. But practice reconciliation. And there may be awkwardness in the church for some of us that have gone through hurts and pains, and we've struggled with other people in the church. But practice to get over that awkwardness and practice reconciliation. Marriage ultimately points to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are pursuing happiness, let's all pursue happiness by pursuing our Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing what He desires. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much for this time that we could look to Your Word and to learn about what it is to pursue You, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that You will continue to guide us, that our hearts will be changed according to Your ways, especially with regard to marriage. And so, Lord, for those of us that are already married, would You change our hearts that we would have the same heart as You with regard to marriage? And for those of us that are not married, that are wanting to get married, Lord, would You allow them also to pursue marriage, to pursue the ultimate marriage as they think about their future marriage? So, Lord, we thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to go into